Wonderful.
Well, praise the Lord. It's always good to have a song in your heart. You know the crusade I just finished up in Minnesota? The folks up there are a little bit different than I've been used to. Most of them are Finnish people. You know, Finnish people are very reserved and very, very quiet. They don't show any excitement. And then to make matters worse, most of them come out of the Lutheran church, where they're used to a very formal church service, and they come into church and they sit down very solemn, you know, and very serious and very holy. Well, we had to try to break up some ice cubes. And I had to lead the singing there also, and we sang choruses. And we got the folks smiling a little bit, got them singing a little bit more, and then we got them laughing a little bit. You know, all of a sudden, we just saw showers of blessings. When the Lord's people are happy and when they're smiling, God can bless. We shouldn't be a sorrowful people. We should be a rejoicing people. We serve a living Savior, and He's coming again. Now, before we get into the message, there's two things I want to share with you. First of all, I saw the book, He Loved to Plant. Now, this book is very personal to me because the Gawley family is mentioned in it. I mentioned to you this morning about a praying grandfather. But I didn't tell you that a praying great-grandmother started it all. Yes, she came from Ireland. She was a dear lady of God. And let me just read you one little excerpt here in the book. In the first part, it's on the sixth page, about Mr. Gilbert, and he loved to plant. It says, Mrs. Gawley, this is my great-grandmother, Mrs. Gawley was a remarkable woman of God. Her devotion to the Lord left a profound impression upon her children and her grandchildren. She was vigorous in her witness and led many to the Lord. She was respected by all. Once at the beginning of a meeting, the preacher, who was Donald Roth, said, I see Mrs. Gawley is here tonight. I would especially appreciate her prayers for me as I speak. She was known as a woman of God and that knew how to pray. But I would encourage you to get this little book. It tells a story about pioneering. T.B. Gilbert wasn't the greatest orator. T.B. Gilbert wasn't the greatest Bible scholar. But you know, T.B. Gilbert had what we were talking about this morning. He had a sincere faith in the living God. T.B. Gilbert and my dad used to preach on street corners in Chicago. And I'm sorry to say that my dad faced the decision that many young men face. He was faced one day with the decision whether to follow the Lord and serve the Lord in the wilderness or take the throne of Egypt. And my dad told me with a very sorrowful tear in his eye, in the sunset side of his life, he said, Son, I made the drastic mistake of following Egypt, of taking the throne and not following the Lord. And so that's why I say that I praise God for a praying grandfather whose prayers were answered. But I also rejoice and praise God for a great-grandmother. Now, I know some of you folks have told me, you've shared with me, you're praying for grandchildren. Some of you are still praying for your own children. Don't give up. God's still on the throne, and God does answer prayer. But I would encourage each one of you, it's very light reading, it's a light book, it's $1.95. You pick it up, and I'm sure you're going to be greatly blessed. Now, you heard us mention several times that we've been working and negotiating with a group over in England called the Fishers Fellowship. Mr. Ron Smith is a very personal friend of mine. He is the equivalent of the navigators over in England. He develops follow-up material. His burden is to get Christians witnessing for Jesus Christ. And he's developed this ministry, and Ron Smith has asked me if I would consider taking it over here in the States and promoting this work here in the States. Because, you see, as an evangelist, I go from place to place. I'm only one man preaching to people. But if we could motivate everybody in this audience that next week they would go out and witness to those in the marketplace, we'd see many, many more souls saved. And I believe this is what the Lord intended in the Scriptures. In the book of Acts, that little church that was first born, it wasn't born because of a bunch of people sitting in pews in beautiful churches. It was born because the Spirit of God came down into the hearts of men and women. And they went into the marketplace. And you know what they did? They gossiped the gospel. Yes, they went every place to the shops and to the merchants and to the street peddlers and to the people walking down the streets. They told them about their Lord, their Savior, and how much they loved Him. And you know, a fisherman stood up He still had the smell of fish about him. He still had calluses on his hands. He wasn't a great theologian. He hadn't been to Dallas Seminary, but you know he'd been to Calvary. And he stood up and he preached Christ and him crucified. And many were saved that day. And so this is the burden of our heart. We've developed this now. Have them available for you afterwards. Maybe you want to take one and mail it to a friend. This is the introduction to the course. It consists of 5 lessons on personal evangelism. How to win a soul to Christ. We realize that only Jesus Christ can save the soul. But there are ways and methods that we Christians have to know. Scripture we should know. And ways of witnessing for our Savior. So you pray for us, and we're going to trust the Lord to do a great and wonderful thing. Now, I also mentioned this morning that I wanted to share with you very briefly a little word of testimony, if you'll forgive the personal testimony. But I think that you're part of it. And I think you should know. As some of you have noticed, I've been going through quite a struggle for the last, couple of months. God has been dealing with my heart, and the devil has been working there too. And I have been professing myself that without faith it's impossible to please God. But my faith weakened. And I thought of turning back to the world because of specific reasons and so forth. I thought, I'll go back to the construction business and I can make some money and things will work out and so forth. And I had no peace or no rest about it. A friend of mine up in Charlotte, North Carolina, a wonderful Christian man, a gigantic man, and a great man of God, he had asked me many times to come and join his company. And so I picked up the phone and I called Hobart and I said, I'll join you. And he said, wonderful. He says, you come on up to Charlotte at such and such a time and we'll fix you up with a position and you come into our company, you'll be an answer to prayer. And I thought, this is good. This is wonderful. But you see, I did realize that God had called me. And some of you folks were praying. Now, the part I want to share with you now is something, a good lesson for all of us. A lesson for all of us never to forget. When I got up there, I got involved and I got very busy. And we had a staff meeting. And Hobart saw that I wasn't very happy. So he came up to Raleigh where I was taking care of a big multi-million dollar project of developing homes and developing a lot of land. And he sat down and looked at me and said, Jack, he says, you're not happy, are you? And I said, no, I'm not. He says, I'm not happy either. He says, you know, a month ago, God put it on my heart to call you and tell you not to come with our company. But I wasn't going to take you away from the Lord's work. And he says, the Lord put it on my heart to share in that new work that you're starting from our foundation. And he says, I didn't do it. And he says, I've been the most miserable of all men. He says, why don't you go back to the Lord's work? And we'll work together and we'll see God do a great thing. Well, you see, friends, you were praying and God was directing. And here was a man who was willing to be used of God, but he was hesitant on being obedient to God. So let's all remember, God is still on the throne. And let's pray and believe that he's going to answer. And when he speaks to our hearts, let's be obedient. Maybe God's been speaking to your heart about writing to someone a word of testimony. Write that letter tonight because there may not be a tomorrow. Maybe God's been exercising your heart about some Christian work and you've been putting it off. Don't put it off. Today is the day. Only one life will soon be passed. Friends, only one life. Only one life. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Turn with me now, if you will, in your Bibles to Acts, the 2nd chapter, please. Acts chapter 2. Brother Woodhouse spoke on this subject, this portion of Scripture, not too long ago. We want to touch it as one of the portions of Scripture we're going to consider tonight. My subject tonight is Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, I know you've all heard this type of ministry, and I know you all know it, probably some of you better than I do. But I believe that we have to get it so ingrained in our system and in our souls that it'll be just automatic, and that we come into the presence of people, they will know that we know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But when we can get that way in our own hearts and souls, we can fall so in love with Jesus Christ. When we give him the preeminence that he is Lord, then he'll be using us for his glory. Chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word, that's Peter's word, were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayer. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now if you'll turn with me over to Philippians, please. Philippians, the second chapter. We want to begin our reading there at verse 1. Philippians 2, verse 1. And we'll read the first 11 verses here. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than himself. Look not every man to his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, for our last reading, over to Colossians, please. Colossians, the first chapter. We want to begin our reading there at verse 12. We want to read through verse 17. Colossians 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which had made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Shall we look to the Lord for a moment? Father, we praise and thank you again for the privilege we have of meeting together tonight. We thank you for the joy of raising our voices in song and singing these wonderful hymns and choruses. And now, Father, as we look into thy word, again, it's an awesome, it's a very solemn subject. It's a subject, Father, that each one of us has grappled with in the past before we knew you. But when we came to Calvary, we realized that Jesus Christ is Lord. But, oh, I just pray, Lord, that thou wilt speak to each one of our hearts. Let it be so ingrained in our person. Let it be so ingrained in our hearts. Yes, Lord, let it be engraved on our faces that Jesus Christ is Lord. That as we speak to people about him, they'll see that we speak about a living Savior. So we just commit all to you now, praising and thanking you again. In our Savior's name I pray. Amen. The challenge of my heart has been that little church in the book of Acts. Now, the purpose in this message tonight is to help you to become a better soul winner, to encourage you, to give you thoughts that you can share with people. Too oftentimes, much of our problem with witnessing today is we fall short of the mark. We witness in the negative instead of majoring on the positive. We're always so apt to tell people how terrible they are as sinners and how lost they are. And this is a grave mistake that most Christians make. Now, we can't compromise the gospel. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of God's glory. And this is right. But you know, before I was saved, as a businessman, no one had to tell me I was a sinner. I knew it already. Every time I went out and committed sins and had that guilty feeling, I knew that I was a sinner. You see, the Spirit of God was convicting me. But many times I was looking for a Savior. Many times I was looking for an answer. Oh, I may have been gruff, and I may have been short, and I may have mocked some of the Christians. But down deep in my heart, I was looking for a way out of my dilemma. And I'm sorry to say that most of the people that witnessed to me, and many in my own family, many in my family are leaders in the assemblies up and around the Chicagoland area. And many a time they witnessed to me. But it was always in a negative sense. I had a dear uncle, and some of you would know him, I won't mention his name. But he was one of these old buttonholing Scotchmen, you know. Boy, he'd grab hold of me every time I come within 10 feet of him, and he'd grab me by the lapels or by my shirt, and he would tell me how terrible I was, and I needed to get saved, and I was going to hell. And I thought to myself, well, what else is new? And I saw no love. I saw no compassion. I saw no living Savior. I didn't see any King of Kings. I didn't see any reason in the world why I should go and follow him and be the long-faced, if I can say the expression, pickle-puss that he was. No, we've got to be bright. We've got to be rejoicing. And the way we'll be bright is when we realize that Jesus Christ, our Savior, is our Lord. That he is Lord of all. That he is the King of Kings. Well, this little church that started out in the book of Acts, this little group of nobodies, you talk about problems, you think you have problems today witnessing. I hear some Christians say, well, I'm in a very hard neighborhood. Oh, goodness, we just can't reach our neighborhood for Christ. Well, how would you like to have been this little group of Jews? First of all, they were surrounded by the Roman heathen gods. And second of all, they were surrounded by orthodoxy, Judaism. And here they come out with a new thing, that God had actually appeared on the scene, and they told the Jews that they were the ones that crucified God. Now, that was an impossible situation. But you know, they believed it with all of their heart. And they realized that Jesus Christ was able to do all things if they'd only submit themselves to him. And so this little church and their witness, they became strong and they became powerful. Why? Because the Spirit of God was working in their heart. They said, Lord, here am I, use me. Now, too many of us Christians, and I would just like to touch on this before we start, about this theory and all this talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit that's going around. When we were saved, the Scriptures tell us that the Spirit of God came in our hearts, and he can only come in once. He doesn't come in by portions. He doesn't save us by pieces. The moment we confessed ourselves as sinners, we acknowledge Jesus Christ as our Savior. The Holy Spirit came into our hearts, and he dwells within us, and he'll never leave us, and he'll never forsake us. Now, there is a part in our lives where we restrict the Holy Spirit. Oh, we say, yes, Lord, you come into my heart. Now, my heart is a very peculiar little heart. It's kind of like an apartment. And I've got a religious room, and I've got a business room, and I've got a recreation room, and I've got a family room in that heart. Now, when I get saved oftentimes, I say, well, Lord, you come on into my heart. And you come into this religious room, and you stay right there. I'm so glad to have you here, Lord. You just stay there. It reminds me, if I can use the illustration, I was preaching up in Georgia, up in the northern part of the state. And I was the guest of a family, the leaders of the assembly. And this dear sister, she was a very prompt and a very proper Christian lady. She never smiled, and she had everything in apple pie order. And when I went to their home, she marched me through the kitchen. It was a beautiful kitchen. I saw pie on the counter. She marched me through the dining room, and I saw the dishes and the silver there. I thought, oh, boy, we're going to eat. And we went to the living room, and I saw some big, beautiful, comfortable chairs. I thought, wow, it'd be real nice to relax in those chairs. She marched me through there in through a door, and she says, and sir, this is the prophet's chamber. We have a bathroom, we have a desk, we have chairs, and your bed, all your needs. That's your room, sir. And she turned her heels and walked away. You know what I said? Jack Ollie, that's where you belong, and you better stay there. Now, this dear sister, she meant well, and she was offering me hospitality of her house. But she was offering me only the hospitality of one room, not the whole house. And this is what we do with the Holy Spirit. We say, Holy Spirit, you come on in and you take possession of this little religious room of my heart. And Sunday morning when I open the door, you just sing out the praises and you put a Christian smile on my face. But when I go to work on Monday, now I have to work. And when I'm in my family room enjoying myself, that takes care of that. Oh, friends, what the Holy Spirit wants is to have complete possession of our whole heart. And that's what he had in the book of Acts. That's why that little church was as strong as it was. That's why that little church could flourish the way it did. Because those dear Christians, when they came to a consultation with Christ, they said, Lord, I surrender all. And he came in and he took over all. Now, as I said, we are to witness, and we're to witness in the Holy Spirit. Let's turn, if we will, over to John, the 15th chapter, please. John chapter 15, verse 25. John chapter 15, verse 25. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, I will send him unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the very beginning. Now you see what the Lord is saying here? He says, we'll be witnesses for him. We'll be witnesses for Jesus Christ, as long as we let the Lord witness through us. But as long as I'm going to do the witnessing, as long as I'm going to pass off the tracts, as long as I'm going to go pound on the door, it'll be of no avail. But oh, when I spend time alone with the Savior and I pray and I seek the Holy Spirit and I say, Lord, you prepare the way. You show me where to go. You show me in visitation what house is in need and direct me to that house. You direct me to the person in the street that's seeking an answer that'll receive the tract. And then you'll find God do great things. It's been my privilege to pass out tracts all over the world, and I've watched the reaction. Mr. Willie knows Trafalgar Square, and Trafalgar Square is a pretty rough neighborhood. You have all kinds of people from all over the world passing there. You have pornography. You have all the joints. It's a despicable place. Every city, every country has them. And I went there with George Berber, and we had 1,000 tracts each to pass out. And I watched them when I was in a hurry to get out that 1,000 tracts and just gave them to any place. You know, I saw tracts all over the street like confetti. But then I stopped and I went in a doorway and I prayed and I said, Lord, please, you show me where to pass these tracts. And all of a sudden I found out as I gave a tract to this one, I said, I get a little message for you from the Lord. And say, I've got something that would be interest you. As long as I was letting the Lord lead, I didn't see one tract laying on the ground. Because the Lord, the Holy Spirit, was directing the witness. And this is what happened to that little church that loved the Lord so much. Well, now, what was the theology of this little church? What was their doctrine? What were their principles? Did they practice the Baptist doctrine? Did they practice the Presbyterian's doctrine? Did they practice the Lutheran's doctrine? No, my friends, this is the thing that we have to come to grips with. This is the biggest hindrance we have in the world today. That Christians divided and split up all over the place with their own little thing going. When I talk to a Jew about receiving Christ, he says, what church should I belong to? Should I become a Baptist or should I become a Presbyterian? Which one should I belong to? And it's confusing for many people. Now this little church back in the book of Acts, they didn't put any labels on themselves. They only knew that they had met the Savior and they wanted to tell him about it. And what they did, they practiced the apostles' doctrine. Verse 42 tells us, and they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. Well, what is the apostles' doctrine? Did you ever stop to ask yourself that? Let me add this for a little hint for yourself. When you're reading your Bible, you're doing a Bible study, ask yourself a few personal questions. Don't take things for what they're written down for, but ask yourself, well, now, wait a minute, just what is the apostles' doctrine? I wonder how many folks in the congregation here tonight have looked up that subject. Just what is the apostles' doctrine? It's a very simple doctrine. And yet it's a very real doctrine. And it's a doctrine, my friends, that is ordained of God. The apostles' doctrine that Peter preached that fateful day has 3 points. First of all, that Jesus Christ is Lord. He isn't a prophet. He isn't a superstar. Jesus Christ isn't someone that just came walking down the street, a miracle healer. Jesus Christ just wasn't a great teacher. You see, they had acknowledged him as that. Oh, they acknowledged Jesus as a teacher. Even those in the temple, the priests in the temple, they said, never heard we a man speak like this man. Why, he was a great healer. He went out and healed the multitudes, and they said, here comes Jesus. He can make people well. Oh, he was a great provider. He was a good politician. He fed 5,000 people. Well, not 5,000 people. He probably fed 25,000 people with just a few loaves and a few fishes. He had raised the dead from the grave. Oh, this Jesus, he was a great person. But no, the apostles stood up and they said, no, he isn't a person. He's Lord. And that's point number one that they stood by. And that's point number one that we as Christians have to come back to and hold fast to. Because in all my traveling all over the world, this is the one thing that I find that Satan is trying to pull down. Ted Garner Armstrong is on your televisions every Saturday afternoon at 12 o'clock. And he's trying to tear down the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says Jesus Christ was not God. He says that there is no heaven. And I say he's a fool. He hasn't even read the Bible. He's trying to speak out. But the apostles, they stood fast to their testimony. They stood fast to point number one, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's what we have to stand fast to, my friends. The days are going to become more evil. The temptations are going to become far greater. The false prophets, the antichrists, are going to raise up much faster. And they're going to be much stronger. And yes, we have grandchildren. And yes, we have children. And I think it would behoove all of us to write to our children and forewarn them that we're entering into great evil days. I believe in the next few years we're going to see things happen in this country if the Lord should tarry, such as no person in this room can possibly dream of. And only those that are anchored in the Word, only those that are anchored in the doctrine of the Apostles' doctrine will be able to stand the test. Yes, the first point that they proclaimed, the first point that they preached, was that Jesus Christ was Lord, that he was God, that there was no other, that he was in the beginning, and he'll be in the ending, that he's the one that came to seek and to save those that are lost. Now, the second point of their doctrine they preached was that Jesus Christ was crucified, but praise God that he rose again. And they hammered that home, and this is the other point that those around him tried to tear down. He didn't raise from the dead. Why, you disciples went out and you stole his body. And you trumped up the story about it. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ appeared many, many times before his ascension into heaven. And there were many witnesses that testified to the fact, yes, we have seen him. Doesn't Luke start that off in the first chapter of the book of Acts? Here, the first few verses, he writes to Timotheus. And he says, Timotheus, he says, I have seen him. And many others have seen him. He has appeared to us. We put our finger in the hole in his hand. We saw him sit down and eat bread. Yes, we had fellowship with him. We were there on the Mount of Olives when he ascended up into heaven. And Luke could say, I was there also when the angels appeared and said, why gaze ye up into heaven? As you've so seen him go, so shall you see him come again. And that's the victory that we have. And that's the victory and the hope that these apostles had. That little Christian group gathered together there in Jerusalem. That was the joy that they had. The apostle Paul, the great man of God. Do you know what motivated him? He believed with all of his heart that Jesus Christ would return in his lifetime. And he was doing the very best he could every moment he could. He wasn't willing to waste one moment. And this is the way we have to live. Point number three of the apostles' doctrine was that salvation is by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Yes, my friends, praise God Salvation is a free gift. I mentioned it many times, especially when I have a congregation of unsaved people. I said, did you ever stop to think what heaven could be like if we could each earn our way to heaven? Why, Mr. Willie could say, I worked at Park of the Palms all those years and met all those folks and ministered there at the chapel and everything. That's why I'm in heaven. And somebody else could say, oh, Brother Woodhouse could say, well, I led the singing and I went around preaching and I'm here in heaven because of that. And you sisters who worked so faithfully preparing the boxes for the missionaries, you could all strut up and down the streets of heaven and say, well, I'm here because I send boxes to the missionaries. Oh, no, my friend. There'll be no braggarts in heaven. When we get to heaven, we'll realize more and more, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. Oh, praise God, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, those are the three basic points of the apostles' doctrine, that the apostles lived by, that little church was founded by. One of the things that we Christians don't realize is how big that little church grew to in Jerusalem. Do you know there were thousands and thousands of Jews that were saved? The assembly in Jerusalem was the biggest assembly that ever gathered together in the name of the Lord. And it was all because a handful of people said that, yes, Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, now let's consider this subject very quickly now. Jesus Christ is Lord. And I want us to consider him three ways, and this will be good for you to make notes for your witness. First of all, we want to consider Jesus Christ. He was Lord of all. He was also the Creator. We read this in Colossians. Let's turn back to Colossians, please. Colossians 1, verse 15. You remember what we read in the 15th verse? Jesus Christ, we're speaking about, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. By him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Just think of that for a moment. The living God came down here on earth. Jesus Christ was the invisible God that took upon himself flesh. He was here in the beginning and he'll be here in the end. The scriptures tell us that in Genesis that he created all things, that in the beginning God. I've been doing a lot of reading about some of our scientists, and there more and more scientists every day are acknowledging now that this planet didn't happen by accident, that this perfect creation that we have here on Earth wasn't an accident, that all those stars out in their perfect spots, their perfect orbit, were put there by some divine being. Yes, we can rejoice and praise God that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the creator of all things. But also the scriptures tell us in the 17th verse that all things are controlled by him. Did you ever stop to realize that? Yes, verse 17 says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. In other words, what the scriptures are saying, nothing has been made without the power of God. And God has created all things. This desk right here is made up of building blocks. Little molecules, if you please. Now they're hard and they'll hold my weight because they're compressed together very solidly. But they can come apart. This is what the scientists found out about the atomic bomb. They found out that things could come apart. And when they took them apart, they released a tremendous energy. An energy that God had built up in it. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, he appeared in the upper room. He appeared in a body just like we have, with one exception. That body had no blood in it. But basically, his resurrected body was so that he could pass right through a wall. The molecules that built up his body, that made his body and makes my body, were so arranged that in his resurrected body, he'd go right through the wall. That's where our friend Thomas, if you'll remember, the disciples were gathered together, and they were talking, and they said, we've seen the Lord. He was here. An old doubting Thomas, he came and he said, why, you fellows are out of your mind. I saw Jesus Christ crucified. I saw him hanging from that cross. I saw him when he said, it's finished, and he bowed his head and he was dead. Why, he says, I saw the spirit thrust in his side and I saw the plasma come out of his side. He was dead. We all know we put him in the tomb. We can't quite understand why the tomb is empty. He says, I'll never believe until I can put my finger and the nail prints in his hands. Do you remember what happened? In a moment, Jesus appeared in their midst. He said, all right, Thomas. He says, here, Thomas, put your fingers and nail prints in my hands. Can you just visualize how Thomas felt? Oh, the chill that must have gone down Thomas's back. And all of a sudden, he just confessed. He says, oh, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for my lack of faith. We all fall short once in a while, don't we? And that's what Thomas did. He fell short. But the Lord Jesus said something to Thomas that has been a challenge to my heart, and it should be an encouragement to yours. He said, Thomas, he says, blessed art thou that hast seen me and believe. He's but more blessed are they that have never seen me and yet believe. Oh, my friends, we have a fantastic moment that lies ahead. When a person dies, you know, when I go to a funeral, I can't help it. If they're a Christian, I almost want to shout for joy. I want to rejoice because they're in the presence of the King. They're seeing Him as He is. I haven't seen Him yet, but they're seeing Him. This is the victory that we have. I don't know if I shared it with this group. I've shared it many, many times. Robert Little, when he died. Mr. Little was a very dear friend of ours. He was in Chicago, the Moody Bible Institute. And Mr. Little had only one request at his funeral. And that's that the Hallelujah Chorus be sung as the last part of his funeral. I was staying with some folks in Grand Rapids. I was holding some meetings up there. And they were at that funeral. I was out of the country when Mr. Little died. And these folks were telling me about Mr. Little's funeral. And the man says, I just couldn't understand it. You know, it was such a beautiful service. Everything was so solemn. Oh, the messages were so fine. And the oratory and the compliments about Mr. Little's ministry and his life and his testimony. And then when they finished, that student body choir stood up, those 1,000 young people. They stood up and they sang the Hallelujah Chorus. And they wheeled Mr. Little's casket out. He said, I've never seen anything like this. And I smiled. I said, well, I know. Mr. Little told me that was the only request he had at his funeral. He wanted the Hallelujah Chorus sung because, hallelujah, he'd be in the presence of the King. Yes, by him, all things consist. My friends, I don't care whether it's a rocket. I don't care whether it's walking on the moon. I don't care if a surgeon in an operating room performing a heart transplant. Jesus Christ is still in it. He is God, and all things consist by him. Staying with Dr. Neff, we got talking about creation, and Dr. Neff gave me a wonderful little illustration. We were talking about the galaxies and the universes. We were talking about there's at least a minimum of 100 billion stars around in our universe. And do you know how many universes there are? As far as they can count so far, there's 100 million universes. And they haven't reached the end yet. That's as far as they can see. And it goes on beyond that. Well, Dr. Neff says, Jack, he says, I've got one more for you. He says, you know, he says, I'm a heart specialist, and I deal in blood. I have to know what blood consists of and how to handle the chemistry of blood. And he says, now, when I was a young man, I first started medicine back in 1938. He says, we had microscopes, about 100-power microscope. And he says, we'd look at a cell of blood, and we'd see that cell of blood, and we'd see a ring inside the cell itself and a dot in there. And we always wondered, what was that dot? And he says, then men became very smart. They developed a microscope, a 300-power microscope. And then we took our 300-power microscope, and we looked at that little portion of blood, that little cell of blood, and we saw through that cell, and we saw in that cell, we saw another cell, a little dark spot down there again. And he says, men kept working. They developed microscopes, and they developed a 1,500-power microscope. We thought that was fantastic. We got that little blood cell, we put it on the piece of glass, and we looked down and we thought, we'll find the answer to life now. He says, you know what we found out? There was another little dot down there. Another little dot, another place to keep probing. And he says, so men kept working, and he says, and right now, we have an electronic microscope that has a 70,000 power. Mind you, 70,000 power. And he says, you know, we're looking at that same blood cell, and we're still seeing a little speck in there that we don't know what consists of. There's no limit to our God. There's no end to His creation. By Him, all things consist. This is the one that's our Savior. This is our Lord, and that's why the apostles, this was the first point of their doctrine. that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He is the Creator of all creation. But now also, moving from the Creator, He is also the servant. We read about that over in Philippians. Let's turn back to Philippians, if you will, please. Philippians, the second chapter, verses 6 and 8. Verse 6 tells us, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Yes, Jesus Christ, He is Lord. And Jesus Christ is Lord. He humbled himself, and took upon himself, not the form of a great king. Oh, he didn't come down with all of his deity and his halo, as some men would try to describe him, and walk down the streets and say, I'm God. He came down, he took upon himself the form of a servant. You remember what he said to Nicodemus? He says, I have come into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. Yes, Jesus Christ, he humbled himself. He came to seek and to save those who were lost. And to me, that's a fantastic thing, that the King of Glory, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one that created all of creation, he humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a servant. And you know, friends, I normally don't try to knock people, and I'm not trying to knock them, I pray for them. But it makes me a little sick every time I see pictures of the Pope and some of the other great leading clergymen around the world strutting around with all of their crosses hung from their neck and all of their fancy robes and everything else. When I think of the words of the Lord Jesus, he says, the foxes have their holes and the birds have their nests, but the Son of Man hath no place to lay his head. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he humbled himself and became obedient, even obedient unto the death of the cross. And friends, that was for you and that was for me. Supposing President Ford came in here to the Park of the Palms and he says, I want to be your servant all this week. I want to come and I want to wash your dishes for you. I'm going to wash your automobiles for you this week. I'm going to fix up your house, all the things you want fixed up. I'm going to run you over to Gainesville. I'm going to be your servant. I'll be at your call 24 hours a day. I want to serve you. Wouldn't you be thrilled? My, we'd be beside ourselves. But you know, my friends, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God of all creation, he came to seek and to serve. He came to seek to save you and to serve all of mankind. He has to die on a cross to allow men to put him to death. But you know, it isn't just that he was the Creator. We praise and thank God for that. We wouldn't minimize it. It wasn't just that he was a servant. And we rejoice and praise God. Every one of us are here because he was willing to submit himself. But you know, praise God, we're waiting for the final event. That Jesus Christ, he is Lord. And he is also the King of Kings. Let's turn, if you will, over to Revelation 19, please. Revelation 19, we want to look at verse 10. That Jesus Christ is coming again. The King is coming. And we can rejoice and praise and thank God for this. I am reminded in Luke, you remember in Luke when he was crucified? They put a superscription over his cross. They said, this is Jesus. What? The servant? This is Jesus the preacher? Is that what they said? No, that superscription said, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And you know, my friends, I preach it and I'll keep preaching it till the day I die. God wrote that sign. Pilate didn't write it. Oh, God used Pilate. But God took Pilate and he directed that Pilate there, that superscription written, because God wanted all the world to know that this was no longer the humble preacher. This was no longer the humble servant. But this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Why was he called the King of the Jews? We haven't got time to turn to it, but remember back in 1 Samuel, the 7th chapter, when Israel looked all around about them and they saw the Canaanites with their kings, and they saw the Hittites with their kings, and they saw the Amorites with their kings. They saw all these nations around them with their great kings and their pomp and their ceremony. They said, Samuel, we don't want to have God as our king anymore. We can't see him. We want a king we can touch. We want a king that we can say, oh, hail to the king when he comes in. You make us a king. You remember the story. Samuel went to the Lord in prayer, brokenhearted. And he cried out to God. Samuel thought he prayed. But there again, we have a wonderful picture of God and all of his compassion. He said, Samuel, don't feel bad. He says, Samuel, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. And he says, we'll give them a king. And that was the start of Israel's trouble. Oh, my friends, when we reject the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that starts our trouble. And don't think because you're a Christian you can't reject him. Oh, you can. And you can become the most miserable of all people. But praise God, he's ever faithful. We can reject him, but he never rejects us. Once we receive him as our Lord and Savior, he's there to stay. But over in Revelation, the 19th chapter, the 10th verse, oh, this portion thrills me. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with an iron rod, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of the Almighty God. And he had on his vesture and on his thighs a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yes, this is what the apostles' doctrine, the first point of it said, that Jesus Christ is Lord. That he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and my friends, he's coming again. And that portion we just read tells us the future for you and for me. Oh, we're going to be raptured. We're going to go to be with the Lord in glory. But oh, we're going to come back with him. We're going to be in that mighty army following our Savior. And what a blessed day it's going to be. And then we're going to see the fulfillment of Philippians 2. That every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Praise God, we've got a wonderful Savior. Oh, and I hope you'll be encouraged. And I hope you'll be encouraged in your witness for Jesus Christ. As you go out in the marketplace this week, that you can share with someone, oh, I know the Creator. He is my Lord. Or you can share with somebody else, oh, I know the servant, the Lord of glory. He came to save me from my sins. And oh, praise God, I'm waiting for the coming of the King of Kings. My friends, Christianity is not a democracy. Christianity is a monarchy. And I praise and thank God. If it was a democracy, we'd make a mess out of it like we're making out of our country. But God is King. And we're told in the Lord's Prayer that his will shall be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I don't believe it's very far off. So let's take heart and let's be encouraged. Shall we pray? Lord, all we can say is we love thee. We worship you, and we praise and thank you for how great you are. Thank you for thy word. Thank you for these wonderful truths that we've seen. Thank you for how great you are in creation. Oh, Lord, I praise and thank you that you are willing to come and take upon yourself the form of a servant. And, Lord, each one of us rejoice in our hearts, and we're anxious for the moment that you'll return as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But until that time takes place, I pray that you'll guide and direct in each one of our lives. Use us for your honor and glory. Lord, we all have loved ones that are having problems, some that have never trusted you yet. And we just uphold them to thee. We pray that through thy Holy Spirit, through some servant of thine in the area there, that they'll witness to him and they'll find Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, once again, we just commit ourselves, this meeting, and everything's been set into your hands. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen.